Wonderful is a great word, and I love that. He's more than wonderful. All right. I have the privilege of being around older men of God regularly as I travel. I was just around last week. And the growing trend I hear from the older men of God is their biggest concern for the future of America and the world is that we just don't have a whole lot of preacher boys coming on the scene. And this summer was a blessing. One service alone, I watched 12 young men surrender to preach. And over the course of the whole summer, several dozen that I got to see young men that surrendered to preach. And I think sometimes when a young man sees somebody preach and the Lord tugs their heart and they say, I think I can do that. And then they try it. And then I have this, because a lot of men are willing to preach, and then this they're not called to preach. Then I have what's called, they get bit by the preach bug. And if you're a preacher, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Brother Nick and I have talked about that for years, and I remember asking Brother Jake that when he thought God called him to preach. I remember saying, after the first time you ever preached, I remember, did you get bit by the preach bug? And he's like, what does that mean? And I explained it to him, and I did. And, you know, and sometimes like, I don't think so. I didn't get bit. Then I thank you for just being willing. But I think the more opportunities you give a young man to preach, the more they confirm that in their heart. So I'm actually praying about making that a trend every last Sunday of the month when we have our dinner on the grounds and Sunday afternoon service, letting our preacher boys preach. Because I want them to have that opportunity to preach. And so without further ado, they're going to have 5 minutes, and the sounding men are going to give them a sign that says 1 minute, and then at the fifth minute, they are done. That's part of the thing they got to learn, which we have failed with some of our preacher boys. I'm not going to name any names. Some of them have gone long-winded. I apologize for going 29 minutes this morning. I apologize for that. I rarely go four over. I apologize for that, but some that are in Ecuador and some that are in this building still have some things to learn about timeliness and all that. But no, I love preacher boys. I love being around them. And when I travel and preach, I get to hang out with many of them, and I'm glad we have some in our church. And they call them preacher boys. They start out as a preacher boy, and then one day they become a preacher man. And so here's our opportunity to start. And without further ado, we're going to start with good old Levi Talbert. He did a great job last time. Come on, buddy. Here's your microphone. Little guys on this pulpit, big guys on that pulpit, right? You got a Bible?
Mm-hmm.
You want?
No, it's here.
You want
it? Well, did it?
Works for me. Kumbaya, my Lord.
Well, today I'm going to be preaching about Daniel in the lion's den. And you know how he was a shepherd and he, you know, trusted in God and he never failed on his challenges? He always, just always trusted in God, and he never ever stopped trusting in God. And so then one time the king just for no reason threw him into a pit, and then good thing that he trusted in God, because then he would have been eaten by lions. But instead, some other people, they went to the lion's den, and then they rescued him, and then they threw the king, the queen, and his, their kids all into the lion's den. That's all.
Amen. That was interesting. If you have your Bibles with you today, please turn to Matthew chapter 9, 37, verse 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So what I'm going to preach today is it's harvest time. All we Christians are sitting around doing nothing, watching people come by, curious about Jesus, but we just watched them and were nice to them, but later we start to ignore them, but we should be nice to them, witness to them, and get to know them. Now, please turn to John chapter 4, 35 and 36. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. All of us need to go soul winning, because if we don't, who will? We need to start having good thoughts, be nice to our sisters and brothers, and if you start being good, Jesus will be proud of you. So I just want to encourage you to start harvesting souls.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 49. Now, what I'm going to preach about today is what an amazing God we serve, what a mighty God we serve. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. A young boy who, about Evan, Ethan, their age, killed a giant man 9 foot 9 inches tall. What a mighty God we serve. Can you turn with me to John 11:43? And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was dead came forth. So Jesus not only He healed the sick. He let the lame to walk. He raised a person from the dead. I don't think I could do that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What a mighty God we serve. He created everything. He created the heaven, he created the earth, he created light, he created darkness, he created animals, he created plants, he created water, he created the sun, he created the moons, and he created the stars also. There's multiple places in the Bible that just talk to you about what a mighty God we serve. He, with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish, feed millions of people. So, what a mighty God we serve.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 18:7. And I will be talking about choices. And the woman answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." So Saul starts having jealousy over David. And so Saul had to make a choice, and he chose very badly. And it almost killed him. So now please turn to 1 Samuel 24:3. Through 4 and 10. And he came to the sheep cotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the caves. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into mine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Now verse 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee into thy day into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but my eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed one. So David's love towards God was very great, and David chooses to spare Saul's life because he is God's anointed one. Choices can affect our lives, and what choice will you make?
You would open your Bibles to, wow, that's not the right place. If you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew 22. And I'll start off with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given me. And I pray that it would be your message getting out, not mine, because I really don't think that anybody wants to hear what I have to say, but what you have to say is worth anybody hearing. And I pray that you would be with me, that you would have me say only what you would want me to say, Lord. I pray that you would focus me and remind me of the purpose of this message, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So this message this evening is about why we live the Christian life. Because really, as a kid, and even now, my parents had the job of reminding me what is right and what I'm supposed to do in accordance of God's word. And as I'm getting older, I'm going to have to decide for myself what my standards are and how God would want me to live my life. And I don't know about anybody else, but I would like to live how God would have me to live. So I wanted to figure out, What does God think our priorities should be? Why are we living this Christian life? Why would I follow God? Well, a common answer, and the right answer, is because Jesus died on the cross for us. All right, why did he do that? Because he loves us and because he wants to have a relationship with us. So, therefore, if Jesus did something so great for us for the purpose that he loved us and because he wanted to have a relationship with us, it'd be pretty simple conclusion to conclude that it is a wise thing to have a relationship with God, not just because he wants to have a relationship with us, but because we ought to want to have a relationship with him, to see this great love that he has for us. So if we're in Matthew 22, if you look at verse 34, and I think I will skip to verse 37. So a background for this, Jesus was talking with some of the religious groups of his day who, throughout the Bible, in his life, tried to find some sort of imperfection, which, as we know, Jesus is the perfect Son of God, and they can't do that. But because they had their certain way that they thought that they were supposed to do things, that they decided that they wanted to find some imperfection to show that they were right and Jesus is wrong. And, you know, on the surface, as the truth is, we know that this is a very silly thing to do, but from their perspective, they had done their whole lives to this certain sort of format that they were supposed to live their lives in, these certain things that they were supposed to do. But all of these religious things that they were supposed to do were all great in their time, but Jesus came to this earth because he loved us and because his love for us was so great that all we have to do is call upon his name and he'll save us. It doesn't matter what kind of background we have, what kind of person we were before. All that matters is that he loves us and that we're willing to accept him and accept what he wants for our lives. Anyway, so as he's talking to these people, he has already talked to the Sadducees before, and now the Pharisees are talking to him, and In verse 35, it says that the person who asked him a question was the Lord. So in verse 37 of Matthew 22, it says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And this, if you think about it, mirrors very closely what God did for us, that his first love was for us. When he was dying on the cross, he obeyed God, and his love was obviously for his Father. But when he was dying on the cross, that purpose was because he loved us. And the second that we're commanded to do is, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I forgot to read verse 36, but I'm sure that you are familiar with the passage where he's asking what the first priority is supposed to be. And all of the commands that we are given to do, and it's very important for us to hear preaching about not lying and all the commandments that God has given us, because that's very important to see what God has for our lives. But the purpose of those commands is to enrich our relationship with God, because if we have sin in our lives, it's going to hurt our relationship with God. And it's going to hurt it very badly. And use an example, music. The attitude with which the music affects you is very important, because if, for instance, the music has an attitude of rebelliousness towards your parents, that's going to hurt your relationship with your parents. And God wants you to have a good relationship with your parents, because those are the people that God has given you to show you what he has for your life.
Okay, good preaching so far, good preaching. This is where it probably ends, but if you could please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Although all preaching is good as long as it goes with the Bible and Jesus. So it says in verse number 8, this chapter is about the spiritual gifts that God gives to his people. And it says, For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And so what I'm going to do is that there's going to be, I'm going to try to do some examples of each of these. First off is the word of wisdom. Wisdom is, you usually consider that with the elderly, because they have more experience, and so they know how to use that experience. But wisdom can also be used in the young, like Solomon. He asked for wisdom, and therefore he received it. So that's a really good gift. I wish I had that. Nothing really works up here. The next one is knowledge, which is basically like Christian scientists and people who really know. They've memorized the entire Bible by word, or they've just done incredible academic feats. Another one is by faith, one who believes in God no matter what happens, whether a family member dies or they go through a hard time. That's a very good gift as well. Another one is gifts of healing, which is like nurses and doctors. God has a very good gift for them. The next one, I lost my place here. Here we go. Next one is the working of miracles. The definition of miracle is something that cannot be proven by scientific fact. Like, Jesus coming back from the dead. That's impossible. But it happens, so. And then the lame walking again. Again, another miracle. and I honestly believe there's only one person, well, Peter did it too, kind of, but I guess only one person had the ability to do actual miracles, and that was Jesus Christ. So, let's see here, where am I again? Yes, to another prophecy, someone, again, who uses experience to tell what will happen, like someone who ran around in the church and hit a pew. I'm not saying who, but he or she would probably tell the kids younger than him or her to say, don't run around because this will most likely happen. And so the next one is the discerning of spirits. This one I had a little bit of problem understanding, but what I found was that the discerning of spirits, it's basically finding out the different, I'm guessing the gifts of others as well. So, and then the other, another is the diverse kinds of tongues. I have a Spanish and English Bible here, and it translates Spanish as diversos, which into English goes into diverse. So it's also saying the diverse kinds of tongues, which is speaking multiple languages or signing different languages. And then the last one is the interpretation of tongues. This guy has that gift right here. And you, and the Dignan family, and other people who have been taking that course. I have not been taking that. I probably should. But, and yeah. Oh, okay. That's good. Okay. Your turn, Trevor.
Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'll be talking today about depending on God. How we need to depend on God rather than ourselves. But first, I want to talk a little bit about college. Say, this started at 1:25, and there were seven of those guys. So 7 times 5 is 35. So I still have till 2 o'clock, right? I was just kidding. But yeah, in college, it's a lot different from high school. It's a lot different, a lot harder. It takes a lot more study time and. Take a lot more of your time to really do good in college. Way different. But it's a lot of fun. I'm really tired. It takes a lot of my energy. I live at home. I'm traveling up to Rolla. That's where I'm going to school, in Rolla at UMR, normally known as, but now it's called Missouri S&T. And so I'm going there. I commute with one of my friends from high school. His name is Jacob Winterold. He's one of my good friends. And he's really a good friend. We have a lot of good conversations on our ways up there. And he's a great guy. I thank God for them. But to get into this message, I want to start off with talking about the N12 program. It's a program that Brother Andy Schmidt, he started, and he was in the making of that. And he used a couple of the boys from our church to test it on, or to see how it would come out, to do some data. And I was one of those boys, and I want to talk a little bit about that. But the first day that I walked in there for that program, he had a statistic up on the board, and it said that 80% of youth are not in church after they graduate. It had something to the effect of that. And you know, that's a frightening thought. You know, 80% of these young people here aren't going to even be here after they graduate. And you know, I don't even want to think about that. That's really sad. You know, it's really sad for America to have 80%, you know, not even retention come back. So that's really sad. But let's go to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to jump into this real quick. In verse number 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. But he answered and said, it was written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So I want to talk a little bit about how Jesus was tempted. You know, Jesus is just a perfect example in this illustration how he is tempted. He's showing us how, you know, you can be tempted in many different areas of your life, and you can overcome those temptations. So right here, the devil tempts him to turn the stones into bread. And he says no. It says in verse 4. He says, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So then again, he turns the tempter down. He turns the devil down. He's not falling into the temptation of the devil. And he does two more other times where he talks about how he was tempted by the devil, but Jesus overcomes that temptation. I think that's awesome how Jesus is just the perfect example for us. Amen? I mean, he's our example of who we're trying to be, how we're trying to live by. Real quick, I want to talk about high school. When I was in high school, I took a lot of math classes. I absolutely enjoyed math, and I still do. I love it in college. My favorite class. I do outstanding in there. But when I was a freshman, I took geometry, and in my geometry class, I'd use this calculator. You know, you use calculators in high school, right? And then I used it every year after that. And my sophomore year, I took Algebra 2, used a calculator. And then my junior year, I took trig and college algebra, I used a calculator. And then even when I was a senior, I had calculus. I used a calculator. When I got to college, I don't use a calculator anymore. What do I do now? I use my brain. At least I try to. So what I have to use, instead of a calculator, I have to use different identities and theorems, and then a whole lot of algebra, to come up to an exact answer. Okay, so instead of using a calculator to come up to that exact answer, I use some identities and theorems and algebra, a whole bunch of algebra, to get to my exact answer. Well, that takes a lot of thought and a lot of time. But the whole idea of that is, you know, when you're using a calculator, it doesn't take much thought to use a calculator. All you got to do is enter in the numbers, push equals, and there's your answer. When you're going through the process, it takes a lot more thought, and you're understanding what exactly is going on. And that's really cool. I like to understand the process. But hey, it's a lot easier to use a calculator. Amen. But the whole point is to understand the process. And, you know, coming from out of a school in Raleigh, you know, they want you to understand what's going on. If you don't understand what's going on, then you're not going to be doing very well as an engineer, you know. So they want you to understand the process of everything that you have to go through to get to your exact answer. Well, let's apply this to the way Jesus is processing this. You know, his thought process is when the devil tempts him, he doesn't use his own thought process, but he goes to the words of God. He goes, hey, this is where, I'm backing up my answer on this. You know, I could use my own identities when I'm trying to figure out the exact answer for a problem that I'm given, and I'm not going to come up to the right answer. I'm going to wrong answer way off out in Ula land. I'm not going to get the right answer. But when I use the identities that they give me to come up to that answer, I get the right answer if I don't mess up my algebra. So right here, Jesus shows us how he can use the word of God to throw off the temptations of the devil. In verse number 10, it says, Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now many times after the people, young people graduate, and they're out there in the world, you know, they're not under the thought processes of their parents or their pastor anymore. They're under their own thought process, okay? So they have to have the right thought process, you know? Am I going to think to worship God? I'm going to think to, you know, please myself. You see, I want to please God. I want to make God happy. I don't want to make me happy. You know, my happiness is going to end, but I want to make him happy. His happiness isn't going to end. I want to make him happy, okay? So my conclusion is simply this. Do you want to make God happy? Do you want to make yourself happy? Do you want to go through the thought process of making God happy? Honoring God? Honoring your parents? You know, after you leave your house, I mean, the way you act is still going to reflect to the way your parents raised you. You know, for me, I want to respect my parents. I want to make them the happiest people in the world. And I want to make them very proud of what I've become. So, like I said, I want to make God happy. What do you want to do? Thank you very much.
Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and just have a good old-fashioned invitation. We heard, I believe, 7 different messages, and I'm sure one of those spoke to your heart. And I love young men being willing to preach, no pianists. Let's just go ahead and stand. And as always, if you need to be saved, the altar's open for you to come and get saved. But let's just take a few minutes and come pray. And it's very encouraging. It's not an easy thing to do, to stand in front of people and preach the Word of God. And you just obey the Lord. Father, bless this invitation. Thank you for encouraging my heart and the hearts of many of us in this room, whether we're a parent, church member, or in the ministry, or we're a preacher ourselves. It's refreshing to see a young generation standing up and preaching. And Lord, thank you so much for your thought processes we heard in that last message. And Lord, your formula does work. The Word of God is always powerful. I pray that you bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open. You obey the Lord. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, young preachers, you made your preacher proud. I know your parents, other members of this church, most of all, your Savior proud. I praise the Lord for that. And be good. Make sure you bring your Bibles to the pulpit next time. Make sure you get all some of the stories straight. But I love it. I love watching a young man get up and preach the Bible. It's a good blend of sermons there, different personalities, different age groups, but yet guts to get up and preach the Word of God. I'm telling you, it's not easy. I mean, first time, come ahead, ushers. The first time I ever was asked to preach, I was so sick, I thought I was going to throw up. I spent all the way up to the last minute before I got to the pulpit really hugging the toilet. I thought I was going to throw up. I was so scared. So, and these guys are a lot younger than I was when I first preached, and I'm very proud of y'all. Great job, all of you young men. How old are you, Levi? 8. And then, Trevor, you're 19 now? 18. 18. So we saw 7 young men in a span of 10 years right there preach. Isn't that a blessing? Give them a hand. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. All right. Again, if you want to contribute to our college care package, that offering's today, right, Brother Gary? I think so. If you want to contribute that, just write on their college. And we can give toward our college kids that are scattered abroad this country. And let's pray for offering this time, and then we'll get you on out of here. Father, bless this offering. Use it for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We got the birthdays and anniversaries? Yeah, we'll do that. And then we'll get y'all out of here. Birthdays and anniversaries. Thanks, Hugh. Boy, hasn't Brother Hugh done a great job with this announcements and everything? Sometimes I think I miss out on it because my back's to it, but I just appreciate so much what you do, Brother Hugh. And the website's been so much better, so amen. All right, well, let's do the anniversary first. This looks like a fun one. Mark and Jennifer Mitchell, go ahead and stand up. And anybody else have an anniversary this week? All right, how many years for you two? 14. Wow. That's amazing. Wow, that's crazy. All right, let's see a 14-year smooch. Very good. All right. I think we need to train. Mark, maybe Brad can teach you a few things. I don't know. I'm just kidding. All right, here we go. Ready? Happy anniversary. God bless you. Amen. Happy anniversary, you both. Praise the Lord. I think Brother George is still paying on that wedding. 14 years later, he's still paying that wedding off. I am the father of the bride. All right, birthdays. Oh, yeah, Joseph. Joseph, go and stand up. How old are you going to be? 18. How many of you want to see him try to jump over me and Brother Nick again? Yeah. Hey. I told him Brother George is a girlfriend. Look at him smiling. Yeah. All right, Joseph. All right. All right, Jeffrey Fields. I don't see him here. Mark Mitchell. Man, you get the double whammy in 1 week. Happy birthday to you. And how old are you going to be this week? 36. All right. In the upper half of the 30s now. Amen. Elijah Wormsley. I don't see him. Cade. Cade, you got a birthday this week? How old are you going to be? On Halloween, you're going to be 3 years old, huh? As Brother Nick says, it's not Halloween, it's Cade's birthday, right? 3 years old. Okay, very good. And then Miss Sandy. Oh, where's she at? Oh, she's not here. We'll have to get her Wednesday night, maybe. All right, anybody else have a birthday? Faith, of course. Now she's going to be 109 years old this week. All right, very good. She got a new dress on? She likes her dress. She said, if Trevor can preach, it's my turn now. I know how he really, tell us how he really lives, Faith. All right, no. All right, anybody else have a birthday? All right, here you go. Help me now. Ready? Happy birthday. One more verse. You guys are dying. Come on now. Here we go. Ready? Happy birthday. Only. I apologize for that. Next Sunday evening, when Brother Sampson's back to leading that part of the service, we will re-sing that song for all of you on your birthdays and anniversaries. That was a perfect example of bad leadership right there. So, all right, let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed in prayer this time. And the hayride starts now, right? So head on over there and fellowship, football, volleyball, don't forget there's no food there.